Beth Von Kohl lived most of her childhood in Cincinnati, Ohio. She earned her bachelor's degree in nursing at the University of Cincinnati and a master's degree in child psychiatric nursing at Boston University. She received her doctorate in family studies at Brigham Young University. She's taught at Boston University and worked at Boston's Judge Baker Guidance Center as the head nurse of their residential treatment center. And in Salt Lake City, she was a psychiatric clinical specialist for the pediatric unit at the University of Utah Hospital. She's worked with the Department of Child and Adolescent Psychiatry and has taught in the graduate psychiatric nursing program at the University of Utah. Professor Kohl has held many other positions at the University of Utah, including director of the psychiatric nursing program and chair of the acute and chronic care division. For 10 years, she was the director of Caring Connections, a hope and comforting grief program that educates professionals about grief and offers grief support groups to the public. She co-authored Dealing with Sudden and Unexpected Death, a handbook for survivors, which has subsequently been translated into Spanish. As recently appointed dean of the College of Nursing at BYU, she enjoys working with the nursing faculty and students as they learn the healer's art. She and her husband, Dr. Boyd Kohl, have 4 children. And now we have the opportunity of hearing from Sister Beth Kohl.
Thank you, Dr. Rogers, for your kind introduction, and thank you for the beautiful music. Welcome, honored guests, brothers and sisters, my esteemed colleagues and staff, and my dear treasured students. It is an honor to speak to you today. Many of you were present on January 15th of this year when President Henry Eyring gave his address. He talked about the trials that people face over a lifetime, and he named 3. First, we can feel overcome with pain and sorrow at the death of a loved one. Second, each of us will struggle against fierce opposition, some of which comes from dealing with our physical needs and some from our enemies. Third, each of us who live past the age of accountability will feel the need to escape from the effects of sin. Every loving parent, every adult in this room would like to protect you from the harsh trials that life will present to you. But we know no one who has escaped the harsh vicissitudes of life. We want you to be strong. We want you to know how to manage any difficulty that might come your way. We want you to be resilient when you are faced with life's trials. How can we do that? We can't and shouldn't make all your choices for you. That will not make you strong. So we give to you what wisdom we have gleaned along our life's path, and that is my task today. Over the last 10 years, I've been involved with people who have had a loved one die, helping them address the grief and bereavement and post-bereavement adjustments in their lives has been a tender, spiritual, and inspiring experience. As President Eyring noted, we will all have trials. Some of them will be adjusting to the death of some of the loved ones in our lives. In several articles by David Balk, he reports the results of his research at Kansas State University. His research reported that 25% of college students experienced the death of a family member in the last year, and 30% experienced the death of a friend in that same time period. Mild, moderate, and severe grief can interfere with learning, interpersonal relationships, sleep, eating, and personal growth. Death is the last taboo of our American society. We can talk about it in the third person. We can talk about it in movies and textbooks and literature. But it is still very difficult to talk about in everyday life. Many people will need a friend or friends during difficult times, someone that they can talk to about their trials they're experiencing. I've entitled my talk today, When Upon Life Billows, Take a Friend. Many of you are familiar with Johnson Oatman Jr.'s hymn, Count Your Many Blessings. The first verse is, when upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one. and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Friendship is one of the greatest blessings we can have. Our friends provide comfort and counsel. They accept or at least tolerate our peculiarities and often laugh spontaneously at our jokes. Most of all, they are really quite forgiving of our imperfections. A dear friend gave me a bowl with a quote from Ralph Waldo Emerson. It says, "A friend may well be reckoned the masterpiece of nature." In truth, a friend may well be a divine masterpiece. My professional background is as a college faculty in psychiatric mental health nursing. I've studied human relationships and health for decades. The research on social support and health for nearly 30 years offers strong evidence for a positive relationship between social support and the outcomes of many health-related variables. Friendships, along with kinship or family relationships, are the most researched social relationships. I want to talk about friendship today. In particular, I want to talk about four aspects of friendship that I hope will offer assistance to you throughout your life. One, make friends. Two, make friends with a wide variety of friends. Three, make your spouse your friend. And four, make Christ your friend. Most of you in this room are young. I hope that you have traversed the rocky road of adolescent friendships and are now ready for mature, reciprocal friendships. Mature relationships are precious. At this time in your life, developing adult friendships may be complicated by the goal to find the right one. You are anxious if you will ever find your perfect love, soulmate, lifelong partner. For many of you, one of your goals for being here at BYU is to find a partner, and I'm in support of that goal. It will happen for many of you, and it will be a great blessing in your life. But in your search for your partner, I hope that you will have time to make friends, good friends, maybe even lifelong friends. You can learn so much from them. Not all friendships become lifelong friendships, relationships, but friends can be the connections between us, between all of us. Recently, my ward bishop, Robert Merkley, gave one of the most eloquent and spiritual talks about loving one another and Christ's love for us. He exhorted those listening to learn to truly love their brothers and sisters here on earth. I believe that the Savior's teachings to love one another was pervasive and not limiting. Yes, the most important relationships will be and should be our families, but friendships can be very important and beautiful as well. There are scriptures that support the positive importance of friends. Exodus 33:11. "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend." 1 Samuel 18:1. "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." Mark 5:19. Christ said, was talking to the man that he had cast out unclean spirits, "Go home to thy friends and tell them great things that the Lord hath done for thee and hath compassion on thee." John 15:13. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." John 11:5. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." John 11:11. "These things said he, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go to awaken him out of sleep. And when Jesus came to the grave where Lazarus lay," it is recorded in John 11:35, "Jesus wept." I believe that Jesus' friendships were deep and profound and of great importance to him. Friendships take time and attention. I've observed that it may not take as much time as you might think. I have seen 15 minutes of honest exchange make deep changes in a life. I know how long talks can change lives as well. A friend is kind to you, knows and likes you, wishes the best for you. The scriptures talk about loving your neighbor. There may be a difference between a neighbor and a friend, but I don't think anyone would question that the Good Samaritan, as described in Luke 10:29-36, was truly a friend to the man from Jericho. You know the story. A man from Jericho fell among thieves and was beaten. A priest and a Levite passed the wounded man and offered no help. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do likewise. I think there is a very simple test for a good friend. Does your association with them make you a better person? Do they inspire you to be the best that you can be? Does their friendship sustain you during difficult times? Do you desire to make the world a better place for your friends? Do take time to make friends. The second point I'd like to make is make friends of all different types of people. There's often a great deal of loneliness on a campus this size. While it may be easy for some people to talk to new people, for others it takes an extraordinary effort. Some people are self-conscious and painfully shy. As a mother, I was aware of the differences in my children. I have children who are different in their ability to make friends. While young, 2 of my children could keep a room of people engaged and entertained, while the other 2 were quiet. At one time, one ran into the library and hid under the table when asked to read an essay at school. They have all matured now and have friends, but most of all, they are friends to each other. Even with our similarities, we have many differences. If you are gregarious, take the time to befriend a quieter friend. You can learn that quietness and silence are great teachers. If you are on the shy side, do make the effort to get to know a few others. Someone who is gregarious could teach you how to speak up and be responsive in a group. Learn from each other. I've noticed that there are some people who attract a large group of friends. Sometimes they attract more people than they can truly reasonably respond to in a timely fashion. Often people who want to be their friends are offended when they do not receive the attention they would like. Don't be offended. Remember, to be a friend takes time and nurturing. There are so many others who would love to have you for a friend and spend time with you. If you take offense that you have been left out or ignored, you will not be ready to see the possibility of friendship in the people around you. C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory wrote, "It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship." It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with awe and circumspection proper to them, that we should conduct all our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Your neighbor is the holiest object present to your senses. Make friends with a wide variety of people. The third issue regarding friendship that I'd like to discuss is that of making your spouse your friend. Some of you may marry someone you have known since you were children together, but most of you will not. You will marry someone you have gotten to know within months or even a few short years before you marry. While your affection for one another is a good beginning for a strong relationship, it may take more to sustain a lifelong relationship. Hopefully, the years will open up a wealth of experiences that you can share. But it'll take time. You must take time for each other. Take time to listen to each other's concerns and dreams and interests. Plan things together. support each other as best you can. Include each other in your everyday lives. Learn to appreciate that your spouse is unique or different from you. Seek to understand them, even if you disagree. Encourage your spouse to develop his or her talents and interests, as well as doing things you both enjoy together. Make your spouse your friend. Again, remember, it takes time to make and keep a friend. My husband and I have nearly raised our children, and now we have more time to nurture our relationship. Boy, was I clever. I married this amazing person. He gets better and better as I get to know him. I enjoy talking to him, listening to him, and just being with him. We don't agree on everything, just the important things. I wish you well in making your spouse your best friend. The last issue I would like to address about friendship is that precious relationship with Christ. Some of you may know the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," written with words by Joseph Scriven and music by Charles Converse. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. The song implores us to take our grief, our sorrow, our burdens to the Lord in prayer. He truly is our friend. We can take our troubles to him. He can be the friend we need. Christ's atoning sacrifice is the essential cornerstone of our lives. In John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Through his atoning sacrifice, we are made whole. It is a very unique and transforming experience to know and understand Christ's gift to us. Does it change you to know him? Are you different because you know him? What have you done because you know him? When I was a little older than most of you students, I moved to Utah from back east. I had made wonderful girlfriends in Boston, and many of us are friends today. A group of us moved from Boston to the west and stayed in contact. A small group planned a wonderful outing in Wyoming. One of my friends had taken a position as a school teacher in Cokeville, Wyoming. Our outing included a trip to Wyoming where we would go horseback riding in the afternoon, stay overnight, and return to Salt Lake the next day. One May, five of us drove up to Wyoming, arriving in late morning. Within a short while, we got into our friend's very large Cadillac. Oh, they don't have pictures. They do have pictures. On this May day, it was a cool morning, but by the time we left, it was warm and pleasant. Some of us were dressed for riding with boots and long pants and a coat. Others had sneakers and sweaters. The car easily held all six of us, and we piled into the car and began our journey. We took off for the riding stables, which was just over a mountain pass about 45 minutes away. We began the climb over the pass. As we made a turn, there was an eagle in the road. It took off and soared in slow, arcing circles. It was a spectacular sight. A great omen for a wonderful day ahead, right? As we climbed higher, snow started to dot the sides of the road. The road started turning to mush, and it was getting harder to go forward. Even though we were still going up, we thought we must be getting close to our destination. Eventually, the car would go no further. It was so mired in mud that we could not move it forward or back. We tried everything we could think of or devise. Since we were almost there, we got out and started walking forward. We walked for a couple of hours. It was hard walking in the muck and snow. We couldn't see any stable or houses or any kind of shelter. It was starting to get cold. It even started snowing. We knew we needed to get back to the car for safety for the night. Therefore, we headed back to the car. By the time we got there, it was dark. We spent the night in the car. The only food we had was a box of cereal and a few candies. Our spirits were still high, and we stayed warm by turning the heater on and off. We tried to sleep, but you can imagine it did not come easily. We prayed simply and earnestly for help and courage to handle the situation. The next morning, as the sun came up, we couldn't get the car out. One person had only sneakers, and her feet had become red and blistered from all the walking the previous day. She was unable to walk easily or quickly. Another friend stayed with her in the car. Four of us started out in the direction we had come, the way we had come into the path. We walked for about an hour, maybe two, when we came upon two fishermen. They stated they could not drive us out to the town from where they were because the roads needed to dry before the Jeep could get out. They had been camping and had a campfire and food, and they generously prepared a wonderful breakfast for us. A little later, one of the men took the Jeep and went in search of our car. He returned with my other two friends. They had started to walk and were hobbling as they got out of the car. As these men were feeding my friends, one fellow heated a pot of water. After it was warm, he had my friends sit down. He took each foot of my friend and washed their feet. He put some salve on their sores and blisters and put socks on their feet. The tender comfort and healing efforts of these two men was in similitude of our Savior. I don't know these men. The only piece of information that I remembered was that they worked for the Ogden Standard Examiner. A couple of hours later, they drove us to my friend's house, and we returned to Salt Lake later that day. As I recall that day, I don't remember being afraid or even worried very much. But three decades later, I remember vividly not the near tragedy, but the beauty of true compassion, a compassionate man washing the feet of a stranger. I'm really grateful for my wonderful friends. Here are a few. I ask those of you who know Christ, who believe in Christ, who have faith in Christ, let his example help you be a friend to others. Make a wide variety of friends. Make your spouse your friend. And without question, make Christ your friend. I say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.